timepiece. You'll appreciate that.
Yes, I will.
It is amazing. Once again, we're at camp. God's creation. I was talking with Mr. Brainfreeze. Good night. I was talking with Mr. Dowd yesterday about the trees and how in Psalms 107 it says to go down to the ocean and see the wonders of God in the deep. Well, you're not going to do that. You're going to go see the wonders of God in the trees. And when you stand next to the trees that are as old as the time of Christ, think of that, 2,000 years old. Boy, I love it up here. I want to tell you a story. Many of you know that I am a storyteller. These things are dirty. And I'm obsessive. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm a storyteller. I like stories because they relate to us. They help us understand our humanity. They help us understand our existence. The year was 1983. Nothing unusual occurred during the pregnancy of the young lady. Actually, all went well. The mom had been checked on its regular schedule, and according to the white coats, everything had proceeded satisfactory. White coats. You'll hear that occasionally from me. I use strange phrases. The doctor people. From the white... Oh, never mind. Finally, the day of arrival arrived. And out popped the little girl. Brunette-colored hair, a wiggling little bundle of... who was unhappy to be kicked out of her nice, pleasant abode into the harsh lights of the sterile hospital room. They counted her toes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All there. They tried to count her fingers. They weren't there. There was no fingers. There was no hands. There were no arms. What a terrible discovery. This little bundle of new life arrived perfectly formed, but without arms. The parents were devastated. Oh, the angst that they went through. The trial of what happened. The little person was perfect, except no arms. The mom had been so careful. They had watched her diet. They watched exercise. They tracked the growth. They had timely visits with the doctor. Why this? Mom and dad gave solace to one another. However, there was no time for self-pity. They had a little person to raise. They went about the business of raising their little girl. Life was not going to be easy or normal for little Jessica. That's her name, Jessica. She had the same wants and desires of every human being, wanting to explore, wanting to learn, wanting to do, and especially to do. She just had a different way of life in front of her. Without arms, she was severely limited. As she aged, she learned that others would stare. That she was a wonder. That she, in some eyes, was a freak. That she was different. She learned to use prosthetics. But it didn't hide her malady from others. She was without arms. And she would be without arms her entire life. Many looked on her with pity. Many were sad for her. They felt for Jessica, life was just not going to be fair. Oh, certainly it's going to be different. Now, I want you to hold that thought. Hold that spot in the story for a moment. There will be times in our lives, I'm going to change to a cleaner rubber. There will be times in our lives when we will feel life is not fair. And I guarantee you that situations will occur in our lives that will frustrate us, that will anger us, just even distract us from being on the path that God has given to us. It can be very difficult. Life's not fair. Well, tough. We learn to deal with it. We learned to deal with it. Growing up, I missed out on the Friday night dances, as many of you have. You've missed out on many of the school functions because of God's way of life. Doesn't match society's way of life. Tough. Life's not fair. Deal with it. I guarantee you that there will be people who will enter our lives. And with the campers coming, there will be many of those too who, to them, life is not fair. And you may even commiserate. You may feel, well, for them, that life's not fair. We may want to commiserate. We may empathize. We may sympathize. And yet, how do we deal with those who run into situations that are not fair? Do we say, yeah, you've got to admit, you really got the short end of the stick? Tough. You know, is that helpful? Is that helpful? No, of course not. But what do we do when we agree with something like that, that our life isn't fair, or something happened in someone else's life that it's just not fair? What do we do? How do we guide? How do we teach? How would you counsel or guide Jessica in her life? Because for the rest of her life, she has no arms. How would you help her? How would you guide her? How would you deal with her when she expresses her cares and concerns and hopes and dreams, disappointments? How would you help her? Glad you asked that question. So, let's explore. I want to continue, as Paul Harvey would say, with the rest of the story. Jessica was born without arms. That's fact. Jessica would have difficulty engaging in even the most basic actions that we take for granted. That's a fact. Jessica just has to have accepted being an invalid and embraced her limitations. And actually, she was told to do that, to take advantage of the system and get what she could get and be the victim. Life's not fair. This is what happened to me. I'm a victim. Well, her mom and dad would have none of that. They raised her to live within normal parameters as possible. She tried prosthetics. They tried whatever it took to help Jessica live and lead a normal life. Think of it. You put on a shirt and you've got arms through the sleeves, and she has the sleeves just hanging. There's no arms there. Mom and dad had expectations for Jessica. They recognized the limitations, but they encouraged her. They supported her. They gave her guidance and correction, love and affection and opportunity, but never pity. Never did they express any terms that she was a victim. It's just the way of life. At age 9, she participated in a dance recital without the appliances that hung from her shoulders. And you can see photos of her, in fact, videos of her on the computer, on the internet. Her face is beaming. She's got this wonderful pink costume, black dance shoes. She felt odd and out of place, and she asked to be put in the back row. Well, the instructors didn't allow that because she had too much talent. She was put into the front row, and she shined. Jessica was gifted. Jessica was talented. Jessica had drive. She just didn't have arms. Jessica also had parents who loved her unconditionally, didn't stop her, didn't limit her, didn't try and talk down to her, didn't expect less of her. Jessica also surrounded herself with friends that appreciated her for who she was, didn't feel sorry for her, positive friends who gave her words of encouragement, not words of discouragement, lifted her up when she was down. Use words that would uplift and ennoble and enable her to grow. Not being the victim. Not being an invalid. She didn't live in that world. She lived in a reality that she created. Now, Jessica Cox was no shrinking violet. You will find her on the internet. You will find her on YouTube. A lot of her experiences are on the computer. She is aggressive in her accomplishments. She doesn't tell herself no. Why would anybody else tell her no? Life appears unfair. She'll never be able to do the normal things of life the way we do it. Key is, she does things a little differently to do the normal things. Jessica intends to live the most out of life regardless of being without arms. Now, I talked a little bit of from a personal standpoint because I've chatted with her. She gave up prosthetics at age 14 because they simply got in the way. They just got in the way. She has no arms to embrace things. She has no hands to reach for things, no fingers to grab and hold things. So she uses her feet and her toes. She types with her toes. She plays a little piano with her toes. She dresses herself. She brushes her own hair. She puts on her own makeup. She puts in her contacts by herself. Jessica drives a car. Jessica is a scuba diver, certified scuba diver. Jessica is a black belt in Taekwondo. I came to know of Jessica because I have an interest in flying. I was researching a certain type of aircraft on the internet, and up popped her story. You see, Jessica Cox is in the Guinness Book of World Records as the first person ever to be certified as a solo pilot without arms. She flies planes up there, no arms. Actually, she has a T-shirt that says, "Look, Ma, no hands." In her life, she's met presidents, she's met kings, she's been feted by royalty. She's an inspiration for accomplishing what the world tells her is impossible. And sometimes we think life's not fair, we can't do things. How about you? Do you want to compare yourself one-on-one to Miss Jessica? I don't. I don't want to do that. I had the opportunity to chat with Jessica 2 weeks ago. You see, I was actually trying to get her here to give a lecture. But her schedule and her fee prevented such an engagement. I'm actually working on it for next year. If I could work it out, she'll be here. But there's a lot to be worked out. Talking with her on the phone, she's got this engaging, energetic smile in her voice that says, "I can do anything I want. I can accomplish anything I want." She's a young businesswoman filled with vision, goals, and drive. And 2 months ago, May this year, she was married. Nothing holds Miss Jessica back. Jessica blossomed because rather than accept life as a limitation, she chose to live life promoted and encouraged and uplifted and supported by her parents and her friends, using words of positive encouragement and support, rather than, "Life's not fair, I'm going to be a victim." How does this all apply to us today? Well, you're sitting there going, "I can't stop writing all the reasons why this applies," because it really does. What do we do when we feel life is unfair? What do we do when we run into someone who, to them, life is unfair and needs a helping hand, which we may do when we have all, 100 campers show up tomorrow. They may have all their arms and legs, but to them, life is unfair. What are we going to do? Having the right word, it's as simple as that. Having the right word at the right time, at the right moment. Life may appear unfair, as was mentioned in the sermon, a split sermon. If we covet the wrong things, life's unfair. Look at your camera. I like the camera. I have this little box thing. Actually, I have a cereal box with a hole in it. And you've got a real camera. When we start coveting things, life is unfair. But we are to covet the right things, and the right things come when God shows us His way. If we really, actually, let's see, I wrote this down and my handwriting is bad. If life were to be actually fair, we would all have the same job, the same talents, the same skills, the same employment, the same income, the same housing. Everything would be the same. Well, guess what, folks? Unless we're living in some sort of strange world, life's not fair because life is different and it works well for all of us. So what do we do? What do we do when we ourselves feel life is not fair, or we run into individuals who think life is not fair? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. It's a great place to start because I chose it. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 3. And sometimes we may not know what to say. Someone is going through a trial or a tragedy and you don't know what to say, and the best thing to do is just saddle up to them and just be there. Knowing that you're there, just being there is a big help. But sometimes God says, do this. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us with glasses, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Whoa! God intervenes in our lives, shows us comfort, shows His mercy, shows His love toward us. And that same comfort, using God's Spirit, we then are to share with those who are also going through trials and troubles. Life's not fair. It really isn't. But it is fair for us. It's fair for you. It's fair for you. It's fair for you. It's fair for me. Life is fair because God is the one who intervenes and allows things to take place in our life. It is fair for us. We have experienced God's intervention, His help, His comfort, and that comfort is personal. And whatever may have occurred in our lives, God's love and mercy that He has given to us, that is what we are to share with one another. Last night the question came up in the breakout session, why did you come to camp? And I love the answers. And I thought about my answer, and it's not for the bugs. And it's not for the heat, because sometimes it gets very warm. And it's not for the dirt, because my idea of roughing it is a Motel 6 and a black and white TV. You know, fill in the blank for your inconvenience. But for me, I come to camp to share what God has given me, because my life has been so different. If you knew me at age 13, 14, 16, 18, my life today is different. And I won't even begin to go there. I'll just let you know, when I was 18, Vietnam was going full bore, and I was headed there. God made a change in my life, and I am thrilled to share what God has given to me. Okay, so we're to comfort one another where we have situations where life may appear unfair. We're to share the comfort that God has given to us. How do we do this? Okay, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, 24, you can just put it in your notes. It's a very simple scripture. It says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Have you ever needed just the right word to be lifted up to break your depression? I have a boss who doesn't have God's Spirit. And when I'm running into brick walls, which I do a lot, I go to him. And my boss, John, always has the right uplifting word, because that's his nature, is to be uplifting and helping and guiding and strengthening his team. And when he sees someone having difficulty, he raises them up using the right word. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, health to the bones. When we have trials and troubles, when we think life is just not fair, and we hear those right words, we're broken out of our own little victimhood. You know, sharing the right word, providing the right perspective rather than just agreeing that life is unfair can help someone overcome the helplessness, the anger, the defeatist attitudes that grow when we dwell on life being unfair. And life is unfair. So, we're to comfort one another with the same comfort God has shared with us using words of life and health. I think this is going to be very easy sermon to follow. It's A, B, C, D, E. So, what do we talk about? What do we talk about? Hint. Hint, hint. There'll be a test. Isaiah 26, 3. Put that in your notes. Just simply says, great peace have they whose mind is stayed on you. You're going through a trial. Great peace you'll have when you keep your mind on God. Great peace when we focus on God. Great peace have we when we stay focused on God's plan. Great peace we have when we focus on the promises of God. I gave a Bible study in Santa Cruz, and we talked about, everybody bring the promises that God has given to us in the book. Well, if we didn't call time, we'd still be talking, because the Bible is filled with His promises. It's just not here and there. The Bible is filled with His promises. So we're to comfort one another with the comfort that God has given to us. We're to use words that are health to us. And we're to stay focused on God. How do we do this? Romans 10. Romans 10. Be short. I was just thinking. No, never mind. Romans 10, verse 17. It's a scripture that I like to keep in my mind. It's a very simple scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can make a contraction out of that. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Having a difficulty? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Having doubts? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Need some encouragement? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. When we have the opportunity to talk with individuals who have experienced something difficult in their life, where they need encouragement, not commiseration, not condoning, not pity, we are to use God's way, God's words, to point them back to God's plan, God's promises, to show how God comforted us. That increases faith. I want to share a story. Me. Okay, the setting is, I'm at work. At this point, I was an analyst. I had to do some work. It wasn't on my calendar, and the meeting was now. 50 people were going through the conference room. I was to give my analysis. I didn't do it. I'd forgotten about it. I didn't put it on my calendar. I had this presentation. Now my impulse was to manipulate this. I got to spin doctor this so that I don't get clobbered. And the thought occurred to me the moment I wanted to spin the truth. Because you can tell the truth. You can tell a wonderful lie using the truth. Didn't that happen in the Garden of Eden? So my initial reaction was, I need to spin this. This is going to hurt. And I said, no, I can't do that. I said, Father, I'm trying to remember the right words. I gave a simple prayer. I asked God for help to accept and learn what was going to come, because it was going to hurt. I believe my words were, help me accept the beating I'm about to receive. Now, I really think that was the word. So, everybody marching down the hallway. There's 50 people, the conference room is set. We're all marching down, and I'm still trying to figure out what words I'm going to use when everybody started coming back, walking toward me. Meeting has been canceled. On the way to the meeting. I like that story because God's intervention was immediate. God recognized I was willing to suffer my own mistakes, and God said, okay, you've learned your lesson. And I still remember everybody starting to come back going, what's happening, what's happening? Meeting's canceled. On the way to the meeting. I found that incredible. Well, how about us? Maybe we're able to increase someone's faith by sharing the comfort that God has shown you. How God has intervened in your life. How God has changed your life and using that example. Yeah, God's not fair, but look what God does. He uses your life, what He has allowed in your life, to bring you to where you are today, ultimately to His kingdom. You see, He doesn't care about my job. He wants me in His kingdom. He doesn't care about how much I make. He wants me in His kingdom. He wants me to develop character. He wants me to change to His mind, not to maintain my mind. How about us? Maybe we can increase someone's faith by sharing the comfort which God has shown us using words that God has intervened on us. You see, the book of Acts continues. When we read through the book of Acts, we see God's intervention on Peter and Paul. Not Peter, Paul, and Mary, but those guys. The book of Acts is continuing right here, Camp High Sierra. It continues in the body of Christ. The examples that are being made today can be shared with one another. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thess. What words do we use? Okay, we're to comfort one another, we're to help one another, we're to reach out for one another. Really, what words can we use? 1 Thess 4. Well, that's what my notes say, Thess. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? I mean, the scripture taken out of context. What words was he talking about? Go back to verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Someone died. People have died in their lives. There is sorrow there. Let's focus on what God has planned. Let's focus on the promises of God. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Those who are dead will rise. That's a promise. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. When we run into difficulty, when we ourselves have difficulty or doubts, when we run into individuals who have doubts and life's not fair, we remind them of the plan of God, because ultimately that's where we're all going. It all ends up, I love bottom lining things that drive people crazy. Well, what's the bottom line? Well, that sounds nice, but what's the bottom line? Well, the bottom line is our lives is in God's kingdom. And he has an individual calling for each and every one of us. Different from one another, but the same reward, the same goal, the same drive, the same everything. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. The word comfort here means to console, to reassure, to restore confidence, to encourage, to support. That's what we do with one another when we feel life is not fair. Edify means to build up, to instruct, to help. And with what? With those words, the words that God has given to us, the plan of God. We share the hopes that lie within us. We share the plan of God. We point people back to the basics of God's calling to live by honor and to grow in faith. Because what we see here today, as wonderful as this is, it's going to go away. The physical limitations we feel we may have are going to change. None of us here is a Jessica without arms. None of us here are living as Jessica Cox is living. So when we are given the opportunity, we are to comfort others with the same comfort God has showed us, to use words that are life and health to us, knowing that great peace belongs to those whose mind is stayed on God, and that we may increase our faith and the faith of others by hearing and listening and sharing the words of God, to stay focused on God's plan. How do we do that? Oh, sorry, it's not a vocal test. I have the answer here. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. See, the message still gets deeper and more involved. Deeper and more involved. What did I say? Philippians what? Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse... still forgot. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit or covetousness. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. We engage others as Christ would. Jesus Christ was a servant. He divested himself of all power and all glory and all honor living with the Father, and came to this earth to be a servant, to be humble, to be willing to give and to serve and help. See, life is no longer about us. Once we have accepted God's calling, once we have accepted this way of life, it's not about us. Oh, we have to grow. And yes, we have to change. But now it's about being an example for other people. It's about being a help for other people. It's about reaching out when people need help and have it and needing the right word. It's about what is best for others, what is right according to God's word, what is right for them. It's not about us. It's not about our ego. It's not about our righteousness. It's not about our prestige. It's about others. The neat thing about Jessica is that she now gives lectures. She made a career out of being armless. She gives lectures on overcoming. You could look up on her internet, and I think her motto is living outside outside the shoebox. Because her life is all about feet. In fact, to shake hands with her, you bump feet. You just knock a foot together. That's how she shakes hands. That's how she greets you. Our life is now about God's calling and those whom God is calling, those whom God is leading, and those whom God wants us to help instruct. It's not about us anymore. Years ago, I had my own particular lament many years ago. And I felt life was not fair. I won't go into details. That's mine. I was vocal about it with a friend. And did you ever have an Elihu moment? Now there's a twist. Not even in my notes. Job needed an Elihu moment. Job had his three friends who didn't see his problem. But see, how often do we talk about the fourth friend, the Elihu, who saw Job missing the point of God's intervention, of God's glory and God's power? We all need an Elihu. We all need a friend who points us back to God. Well, my friend was my Elihu moment. I had vocalized my frustration, and instead of commiserating, which I expected, Fred, you got these problems here, that person there, I didn't get that. My idea of life wasn't fair. This person said, good, deal with it. It reminded me that life is not fair, that if life were fair, I wouldn't like it because I deserve so much more pounding than I get. I was reminded of my calling. I was reminded why God called me. I was reminded that God does intervene in the affairs of men. I was reminded that God comes first in my life and forget myself. It's not about me. That was my Elihu person. The right word at the right time. Life wasn't fair. I had to get over it. I had to deal. And it made a major change in my life. Made a major change in my life. We go through times of difficulty. Sometimes we do it for God's glory. I had a sermon on trials. You go through trials because you created it. You go through trials because that person needs to see how to go through a trial.
Well, crud.
Don't like that. Sometimes you go through trials because you're too close. Collateral damage, sorry. Bummer. But often, as we go through it, it is to strengthen us. God allows these things to take place. He allows us to grow through trials and difficulties, to hone our character. Because ultimately, He wants us in His kingdom. He wants us in His kingdom. We go through things for God's righteousness, not for ours. We go through things for God's will, not because of us. Jessica was born without arms, and she could have been a victim. Her parents and friends could have pitied her and driven her into depression, lack of motivation, taken away drive. But rather, they encouraged her. They kept her focused on what she could do, not what she was not able to do. And if she had to change how things were done, okay, we'll do that too. I mean, whoever puts a toe with an eye thing. Contact lens. Don't get old. Who puts a contact lens on a toe and then puts it in her eye? She does that. She puts on contacts with her toes. We go to God. God looks down on us. God says, we may say, life's not fair. And he goes, looks good to me. Well, God, you're not intervening. I need your help right now. And the intervention that comes, just in time. God wasn't watching and he just saw it just in time. And God goes, no, that's pretty much when I intended to do that. Because I knew it was going to help you. I knew it was going to help you. We go to God and what might we expect? What might we share with those who might feel life is unfair? Ephesians 3. Regardless of how unfair we feel life has treated us, when we take things to God, we are to remind ourselves and remind others. This is our Father. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do, listen to this, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. To him who is able to do exceedingly, no, that's cool, exceedingly what we need. Oh, he's not done. Abundantly. Sometimes we need extra. Above all. The emphasis was huge. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. That's our Father. When we have a difficulty, when we think, why, it's not fair, we take our concerns to our Father. He is able to deal with and bring us through. I have so many scriptures, Mr. Dowd said, staff my scriptures. So I'm going to conclude. But God intervenes on our behalf in so many ways, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. That's our Father. That's what we should be pointing people back to. We comfort one another and we comfort those who feel life is unfair. Well, it is. Life's unfair. You don't have arms. I love that example. Jessica does not feel life is unfair. It's just an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to overcome. It's an opportunity to show and demonstrate that she can do anything, an armed person. Pun intended. Oh, forget it. She's not a victim. Regardless of how unfair we feel life has treated us or how unfair someone we meet feels life has mistreated them, we should comfort them and ourselves with God's Word, focusing on His plan, submitting ourselves to His will. His will, because after all, let's go to Jeremiah 29, a wonderful scripture to keep in mind, to walk away from this message with. Jeremiah 29. Sometimes we think life is not fair, well, tough. Sometimes we think, well, God's not interested. He's certainly not intervening. But God is exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to think or ask, able to help and intervene in our lives. And then this is how he thinks about us. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Life's not fair. But as God thinks about you, He wants to give you a future filled with peace and hope. Comfort one another with these words.